Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I'm going to read from verses 13 to the end of the chapter. 13 to the end of the chapter, we're coming to the end here. And I don't know how many years I've been in Corinthians, but I'll have to find that out. And then I'm going to tell you in advance, too. You can start if you want to read it. I'm going to be moving into the Gospel of Matthew. So I'm super excited about that as well. Verse 13 to the 24. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas. They're the first fruits of Achaia and have devoted themselves to serving the saints. I urge you also to submit to such people and to everyone who works and labors with them. I am delighted to have Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archytas present because these men have made up for your absence. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore recognize such people. The churches of Asia bring you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla send you greetings warmly in the Lord, along with the church that meets in their home. All the brothers and sisters send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not have the love of the Lord, a curse be on him. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Blessed Father, in your name, I ask that you would meet with us this morning, that your word would go forth this morning, and that even the text, the passage, the verses that are shared this morning would move into each one of our hearts and minds, that there would be a deep penetration, Lord, of your grace and love and mercy upon us, Lord, that we would indeed be changed this morning by you. In spite of us, Lord, we know we've all walked into the doors with different issues, baggage, problems, stuff upon our hearts and minds, Lord. But I pray right now that that would be removed and that we would see you for who you truly are, the one true God of the universe who comes to set us free. We pray all this in Jesus' great and glorious name. Amen. This final section are Paul's parting words. In verses 13 to 18, we find Paul's final instructions to the Corinthian church. And then in verses 19 to 24, we find Paul's final greetings to the Corinthian church. And if you notice, Paul starts off in verses 13 and 14 with a soldier's marching orders. Beloved, we are at war. We are to be soldiers of the cross. The Lord God is our commander. And for the battle, again, for the battle belongs to whom? The battle belongs to the Lord. If I was to ask you, though, how many of you truly realize that we are at war? Our arch enemy, the devil, despises everything about us and is constantly on the attack against our biblical worldview, defaming our Christian values. He absolutely hates our Jesus. And Satan, who is the ruler of this, all that is secular in our society, he who is the father of lies, it says in the scriptures, he who sows nothing but evil weeds in the hearts of men and women, he who is the tempter and murderer of souls, he who has but one goal, to blind us from the truth, he who sets traps and snares to capture the ignorant, he who is ever, it says, deceitful in his schemes, he, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. If I was to ask you, what is the difference between a soldier in battle and a civilian on vacation? I'm going to tell you this. Therein lies the problem. For many in the church think they're on vacation, taking a holiday. Beloved, not so for those who truly love Jesus. Why do you think you and I are told to put on the full armor of God? Why? Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, it says, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you and I can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Do soldiers in battle put down their guns or lay aside their weapons or their armor? No. Nor should we ever. Does Satan ever stop being Satan? Does Satan ever stop looking for someone to tempt, to deceive, to murder, steal from, attack, and devour? No. He never goes on vacation, nor should we. And that's why these first two verses, verses 13 and 14 in this section, are critical, critical to your soldiering for Jesus. And in rapid-fire succession, Paul unloads five imperative commands. And let's look together at these divine commands, and let's see how each one of us is doing this morning. So if you want to grab that half of sheet of paper, I'm just calling it divine imperatives to live by. Divine imperatives to live by. And they're going to be easy to fill in, I'm hoping. Number one, be alert. Be alert. We're to be watchful. We are to be on guard. The scriptures in many places said we're to be sober-minded. And yet, for what purpose? For what purpose? When if I was to ask you, when are you the most alert? When are you the most watchful? I can think of scenarios in my own life where I was totally alert, totally aware, very watchful. I remember back in the day, I blew out my knee in hockey. And I was on the table of the doctors and the nurses. And back then, it was very much more primitive than it is today. And the first thing they had to do was, it's so great today they don't have to do this, but back then they used to have to take this massive needle, this long, and they didn't put me under. And they shot dye into my knee to see where the ligaments were torn. And I'm seeing this, and they have the mirror above me so you can see my knee and you can see this needle, and I'm seeing it all play out. And I'm saying, why aren't you putting me under for this? And it was horribly painful. And I was praying every prayer I could think of. Back then I was a good Catholic boy, so I'm saying Hail Marys, Our Fathers, and act of contritions, just one after the other. And I'm just going, Lord, this is horrible. I was awake. I was aware. I was alert. I remember that. I remember another time and scenario when I'm canoeing. I'm in what we call level 4 rapids down the Kettle River in the spring, and you're moving, and you're looking for the breaks and where I go, and didn't want to hit the rocks, and we have these great canoes. They're open canoes. They weren't covered, but they're made out of Kevlar, and I'm glad they were, and we're doing the rapids, and you're alert. You're aware. You're looking. I don't want to, this is a time. Your adrenaline's flowing. You're alert. You're awake. Another time I recall I was fishing in Wisconsin on this big lake, and a massive storm swept in, just caught us totally off guard, me and Zach Zacopola, and totally caught us off guard to the point where the storm was so bad it says we're not gonna make it back to the cabin. I was terrified, so we quickly zoomed into this little bay, just let the wind knock us against the rocks over on one side, and to the rescue, a bigger boat with a bigger motor came out, Phil England, and towed us back to the cabin. But it was scary. You're alert. You're awake. You're aware of these things. And I know I've been reading these wonderful World War II novels, and I'm telling you, these soldiers are awake. They're alert. When they're in the trenches, guess what? They got their helmets on. They got their guns loaded. They're looking. They're looking for the enemy. They're aware of what's going on, and so should we. But what does the Bible have to tell us when it comes to being alert? Let's look at some of these verses. You don't have to turn to them if you don't want. Ephesians chapter 6, again, verses 18 to 20. It says, pray at all times in the Spirit and with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance in intercession for all the saints. Stay alert, it says there. Colossians 4, 2 through 6, it says, devote yourselves to prayer and stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Again, stay alert. Devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8 says, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded for prayer, for the purpose of prayer. And above all, it says, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. So it's obvious in Scripture we are to be alert in prayer. We're to think things to pray for. We're to ask questions. How often we should be coming up to each other, even in this sanctuary throughout the week or whatever, and say, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? We prayed for Cadence today. Others we can lift up, those that are hurting, those that need Jesus. How often do you and I beseech the Lord for our lost loved ones that need Jesus, that are still outside of His saving grace right now? We need to pray and pray fervently. Stay alert, stay alert, stay alert. Let's look at some more verses. Acts chapter 20 says this, because, Paul speaking here, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan or the whole counsel of God or the whole purpose of God. He says, be on guard for yourselves. He's speaking to the elders at Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, these false teachers will rise up, even, it says, from your own number, even within the church, and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, in conclusion, therefore, be on the alert. Remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you, he says, with tears. That's happening today in our culture. It's happening today in our churches. There are false teachers arising within even the evangelical landscape, beloved. We're to be alert to false teaching. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and then through 4, 5, says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. You know this one, profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, guess what we should do? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. Why? Because the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. And the word really means their own lustful passions. Guess what? Will multiply. These false teachers will multiply for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They have these itching ears. They'll turn aside, it says, from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control. Be sober-minded again in everything. What should we be alert to? God's word, his truth. Mark 13, verses 30 to 37 says this, truly I tell you, for you do not know when the time is coming. Jesus is speaking here. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus said that, but my words will never pass away. Amazing. Now, concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch! Be alert! for you don't know when the time is coming. It's like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, gave each one of his work, commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore, be alert. Four times in that section. Since you don't know when the master of the house is coming. Who's the master of the house? Jesus, God. Whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster, or early in the morning. Otherwise, when he comes, suddenly he might find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. The Bible, the Gospels talk about this often. Jesus does often. Matthew 24, it says this, now concerning the day and hour, no one knows, speaking again of Jesus' second coming, nor the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, except the Father alone. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days, before the flood, they are eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark. Think about that. The world was flooded, and these guys were partying until the day the doors were locked on that ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away, and this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. It says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding grain with the handmill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day our Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have been stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you also are to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. Many of his parables relate to this fact that we need to be watchful. We need to stay alert. Remember the 10 virgins? Parable of the 10 virgins. 5 got it right. 5 were foolish, lazy. They didn't have enough oil in their lamps. And the groom is coming. And he arrives. And the 5 say, hey, give us some of your oil. But they were fast asleep. Beloved, when I read these parables and I read these sections in Scripture, we're to be alert to Jesus' coming. We're to look forward to the fact that Jesus is coming. Now think about this, that these words were written over 2,000 years ago. And if 2,000 years ago Jesus told those disciples, and Matthew wrote after him, obviously, and told those readers, the church were reading it some 2,000 years ago, to be ready, to be alert, to be watchful of Jesus' coming. How much more today should we be ready and alert and watchful? Be alert. Number one, be alert. Number two, let's look at the next divine imperative to live by. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. We're commanded by God to stand firm in the faith, but there needs to be a question asked of that sentence. What is the faith? What is the faith? Let's see if we can figure this out together this morning. Philippians 1, verses 27 and 30 says this, just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or am absent, this is Paul speaking to the Philippian church, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Not being frightened in any way by your opponents. By the way, this is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. Again, we're to contend together. We're to stand firm in one accord, in one spirit. What? For the faith of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 15 says this, but we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, Because from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, whether by what we said or by what we wrote. These aren't man-made traditions he's talking about here. The tradition is this, the very word of God. Whatever he said, whatever he wrote about. 1 Timothy 6:12 says this, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you are called, about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 2 Timothy 4:7 says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have what? I have kept what? The faith. Dear friends, in Jude 1:3, dear friends, though I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. So if we're to stand firm in the faith, again, what's the question? The faith, beloved, is the once and for all completed content and doctrine of Christian truth. It's the summation of all that Christians believe as found in God's holy written word. Stand firm in this truth, this faith, this word. Stand firm in the faith. Let's look at the next divine imperative to live by, number 3. And the original Greek says this. I wish some of our Bibles would have kept this. Some of our Bibles say, be courageous. I'm cool with that. But the actual context and the actual original language, it is this simple phrase, act like men. Act like men. And this phrase is loaded with meaning. The great tragedy today is that we don't know what it means to be a man. And men want to be women. Women want to be men today. It's just insane. I've said this before. There are many who are, I would say, and especially I'm picking on men here as well, but they're stuck in this perpetual adolescence, all right? They are. They are what I would call these spiritual Peter Pans, never wanting to grow up. Never wanting to grow up. They are never show really any real responsibility. They have this entitlement, enablement, or I should say enable me mentality. They're all still mesmerized by playing their video games and telling crude jokes and drinking their beer and farting. And they think that's the life. They really do. They think that's the life. It's funny. It's a word. It's the word in Hebrew that you can't find the word adolescence in the Jewish dictionary, in the Hebrew vocabulary. They went from boyhood to manhood. At their bar mitzvah at age 12 or 13, that was the sign, that was the symbol, that was the significance of you're moving from boy to manhood now. There's not this perpetual adolescence that we get caught up in today. The phrase, act like men, means that we are to grow up. God expects spiritual maturity from all of us. We are, it says in the Bible, we are to be mature in our thinking, as 1 Corinthians 14 says, brothers and sisters, 14:20. We've already been through this. Don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regards to evil, but basically adult in your thinking, which means be mature in your thinking. I remember, and these phrases made sense back in the day when I'd go on these different trips for work. I'd be out of town, sometimes at a month at a time, and I would tell Drew at that time, my oldest son, I'm going to be leaving, Drew, and I'd say this phrase to him. I said, Drew, you're the man of the house now. We understood it, right? You're the man of the house. I want you to take care of Mom, you know, Sarah, the kids, you know, whatever. Do what you need to do, Drew. You're the man of the house. We're to take responsibility. We are to take charge. We are to be courageous. My question is, where are all the responsible, dependable people today? Those that you can count on to follow through. Those who made a commitment and then finished the job. For that's what it means to be mature, to act like men. Remember the phrase, remember when your word meant something? I have to be honest. This is a personal thing. I have great difficulty with lazy, irresponsible people. I do. There are certain people that I will never call or ask for help because their yes really doesn't mean yes. You know? We use phrases like, and today sometimes we, they can be offensive for some reason. You know, we phrases like, who wears the pants in the house? Or when we failed, possibly we'll say something like this, are they man enough to admit it, right? And say that they're sorry. Sadly, many today are offended by certain phrases or terms that used to carry weight, but now if you use them, you're called a what? A male chauvinistic pig. I remember once, and I might have said this before, I was at a conference sitting at a table, a round table, and I was the only guy at the table. There was at least five other women, and I was just making small talk, all right? And I asked the simple question, so who do you ladies work for? You know, I'm just, you know. And this lady directly to my right, I'll never forget it, she said to me, I'm not a lady. I'm a woman. And my cartoon bubble said, wow, this is going to be one long day. But I could go to that same conference today and ask that same question, and someone might respond with, I'm not a lady. I'm a man. Seriously. But because we believe the Bible is indeed the very word of God, that men should take the overall leadership responsibility in the family at home as well as the family at church. Guess what? Even within the evangelical landscape, we're considered old-fashioned, narrow-minded, and intolerant. And throughout the Bible, though, beloved, we find the familiar command in which we are called to be of good courage, to be courageous, to be strong. Joshua was told multiple times to be strong and courageous. Daniel was told to be strong and of good courage. Solomon was told to be strong and courageous. Asa was told to be courageous. The Apostle Paul was told to take courage. And there's multiple verses that apply to every one of us here. It says, if you read the Psalms through, here's one example, Psalm 27:14. It says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord. Let's look at the next divine imperative to live by. Number four, you're going to get this one right too. Be strong. Be strong. Paul puts forth these quick, short commands, and it's in your Bibles, be strong, yet without any real clarification. Be strong in what? When you think about a Christian who is strong, strong in what way? Are we talking about getting physically strong by, you know, lifting weights and pumping iron? I don't think so. Are we to be strong smelling? I don't think so. But the Bible is full of where it tells us to be strong. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, in conclusion, finally, this is important, because here's what he's saying, finally, be strong in the Lord, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might. By his mighty power, by his vast strength, be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 1:19 says it's a prayer, And the prayer is that we to pray for this immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. We're to pray for that. You know this one, Philippians 4:13. I am able to what? To do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You hear that? We say those verses, right? But do we live by those verses? Nehemiah 8:10. This one you know too, because the joy of the Lord is what? Is your strength. Some of us are weak because we have no joy. How about a few more smiles? How about a heart that really gets it because Jesus has set you free, because Jesus has saved you from your sin, because Jesus has saved you from his eternal condemnation and wrath and hell. I'm happy. Are you? I'm joyful. It's good news. Beloved, we are to be strong in every area of our lives. We should be strong in prayer. We should be strong in his word. We should be strong in our friendships and in making friendships. We should be strong with the gospel and being able to share it boldly. Strong in the truth, knowing the truth, knowing right from wrong, false from the lies. Amen? We should be strong in those things. Let's look at the next divine imperative to live by. Number 5. I think you probably already filled this one out. Do everything in how? In what? In love. Do everything in love. It says, let all that you do be done in love. Is there any wiggle room there? I'm not hearing any. I don't think we can find there any. We can't excuse ourselves from not loving others. Is there anywhere or any place or anything where we are, yeah, it's okay, I'm going to stop loving. Everything that we do. Is there anything that you presently do, I'm asking you personally, that you presently do that is lacking Christ exalting love? Let's be honest here. We all have failed miserably in this area. We have. We have all lacked love for one another at different times and different places. We still have this tendency to pick and choose who is worthy of our love and who is not. We play that game. But beloved, here's the key to unlocking our love for God and for one another. I would tell you this, let God's word flood our minds in hearts, constantly, continually. I would encourage you to meditate upon his word. I would encourage you to memorize large portions and healthy portions of Scripture. And then I would tell you this, read through the Gospels on a regular basis. Read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then watch Jesus closely as you read through those Gospels. Look at him closely and discover Jesus' type love. Yes, he is our perfect role model for true love. And then imitate that perfect type of love to your own life in every area. This should be the goal and aim every day until God takes us home. Could you imagine a church that loves like that? I want that. Let's rid ourselves, beloved, of this false infatuation, this warm, fuzzy, it's all about feelings type love. Song, feelings, nothing more than feelings. I mean, no. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, guess what? God's love in that section is a verb. It's an action. It's a choice. It's a love that never fails. It never fades. It never wears off. It's a love that is what? It's eternal. And it's ever increasing. That's the good news. God's love is ever increasing. Isn't that good news? I get to love my wife more today than that I did the day before, or my children, or this church. I've been in love with this church for 20 years. It's been tough, but it's been worth it. But it's an amazing thing. And yet so often, you know, we hear, I'm in love, I'm out of love, I'm in love, I'm out. What is that? What is that? And then I tell you this. Next, pray like crazy. Pray like crazy, beloved, that God would increase your love. There are many within the church, there are many within the church that take this false, have this false premise of thinking. Listen up. That they are who they are. They are who they are, and they just can't change. God made me a crabby, dysfunctional, socially inept person. That's just who I am. So just deal with it. I'm serious. Beloved, let's be honest. We all have rough edges, don't we? We do. We do. But God is in the business of rounding off those rough edges. He desires to change us from the inside out. He promises to make us new creations in Christ. The old is dead, gone, and buried. And I say, hallelujah. We are meant to be transformed and conformed into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. And if you remain, beloved, if you remain that same old stubborn, arrogant, inward focus, complaining, it's always someone else's fault and not your own type person, and yet still claim to be a Christ follower, I'm here to tell you you're not. Do you know why many churches fail? Because just like that church in Ephesus that we read about in chapter 2 of Revelations, what happened there? They left their first love. When our love for God and one another diminishes, we are in a whole heap of trouble. And don't point your fingers at anyone else this morning. Oh, I wish they were more loving. They should be more loving. He could have been more. She could have been. No, point them at ourselves. Where do you need to love more? Where do I need to love more? Who do I need to love more? Who can I pour out that love of Christ upon that person? Where and how can I do that in a better capacity? And love, I mean, seriously, just think about it. I pray this because I know how I am. People know me enough to know that you can call me hyper, call me ADD, I don't care, but sometimes I just go too fast. And then I get in trouble, right? I say things that, oh man. But I pray, Lord, slow me down. I say, Lord, give me some discernment here. Even in the way I speak, those words, or even the tone of my voice. Jesus, I'm crabby. I'm not, but Jesus, I'm crabby. You know, no, just your tone. Right? We can all do that. Let's just be aware of that. And my question is, has love and your love increased? In every area of your life? Probably not. Do you love people of common ground here more today than you did a month ago or a year ago? I hope so. Are you able to pray more earnestly because you love Christ more earnestly? Is your love for God going deeper and becoming more intimate? I pray it is. Are you treating your spouse better? Do you love lost people more? How about that? Are you less agitated over those loud neighbors? Are you less distracted with your favorite sports teams? Maybe if you actually thought, you know, maybe if I could just be a little late to the game, but I'll really love on these people at church on this Sunday. Do you ever just stop and ask yourself, how can I love in this area or that area in a greater capacity or a greater degree? Beloved, we are all called and commanded by God to love our neighbors. We are. And then Jesus asked the question, who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? But we're also called what? To love even our whom? Even our enemies. And I got to be honest, I have difficulty, but I'm being more and more convicted by that. I watch the news, and I got to tell you, there's times I go, oh, I just can't stand. And I'll tell you, that Nancy Pelosi, oh, man, I have great difficulty. And then I thought, I was convicted, I said, Lord, I got to pray for her soul. I got to pray for these senators and congresspeople or whatever and pray for their souls. They are so lost, so lost. And the only thing that's going to break through that lostness is the grace of Christ upon them. Amen? That's it. We got to pray. We got to pray. And here's the big idea of this whole sermon and section of these divine imperatives to live by. All of these divine imperatives are impossible to fall through on in and of ourselves. We will fail miserably. You and I will fail miserably if we think that we do this in our own strength, all right? In our own effort, which then becomes just sinful works righteousness, thinking that we can earn our way or merit our way into the very presence of our holy, holy, holy God. God's word is plain, and I've already read some of those verses, that God is the one who provides us with the power to succeed. It is Christ whose strength that we must always rely on. It is his Spirit, it says, who empowers us. Beloved, we need Jesus every moment of our lives. Amen? We do. We do. So there you have it. Five divine imperatives to live by. I pray that we take this to heart. And therefore, let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this word this morning. I'd ask that you would indeed change us. Just do the work, Lord, right now. In those nooks and crannies, in those hard-to-reach areas of our soul that we like to hide from others, Lord, change us there as well. Meet with us there in those corners, those hard-to-reach places as well, Lord. Do the work, Lord, so that we can give you the glory, all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.